to sanctify us, to conform us into the image of Christ. Last week we looked at how God uses Joseph's family to mold his life and affect his path. This week we're going to take a look at how God used Joseph's work to do the same. God has been using our work experiences to change us since the fall of man, when work became toil. We have seen that God uses trials to purify his own, and as most of us know, work can surely be a trial. When I consider how God has changed me over the years, other than family, there's nothing that he has used more than my work experiences to change me. Like family, God made work unavoidable. You can't simply leave it when things don't go your way, and this isn't by accident. If you want to live, you have to have food, clothing, and shelter. If you want those things, generally throughout history, you have to work. Built into the curse onto our labor is part of the cure for the fall, because toil sanctifies us. Joseph's experience with work in Egypt proved and prepared him for his work for the kingdom of God. When Jesus is Lord of your life, work is no longer a temporal means to a temporal end. It becomes an eternal means to an eternal end. What you experience at work is bigger than physical survival, and knowing this matters. It makes it easier to cope with the trials you face there. He has you there for a reason, and he has you there for a season. We pick up where we left off last week. Joseph has been sold to Ishmaelite traders who are en route to Egypt. His scheming brothers return to their father and report that Joseph has been killed by wild animals. And this is where we pick up in Genesis 37. So Jacob, his father, tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in my mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Now, I'm not sure how you left home and went out into this world, but I'm assuming it wasn't this tough. When his family deals with his disappearance at home, 250 miles to the southwest, Joseph's life has become the property of another. He no longer has say over the course of his life. Whatever he planned on doing, whatever his dreams for the future were, they were gone now. Joseph, at 17, is taken from his family and given a new job, one that he didn't want and one that he didn't ask for. His 20-year career plan is torn up by the hands of God. Joseph had been a rising star in the family's very prosperous business, and he was the boss's favorite. His future was secure. He would not only always have a job, but he would have a great job that would afford him both prosperity and respect. Then, in one day, it was all gone. He didn't lose it. It was taken from him by force. Joseph stands on the auction block in Egypt, waiting a fate that he has no sway over. His work life is no longer in his hands, and as we shall see, it never really was. However, he still holds sway over the most important aspect of his work experience, his attitude. If there's a lesson we learn from the life of this young man, it is a lesson on attitude and the effects that righteousness and faith have on attitude. Joseph is purchased by a man named Potiphar to be his slave. Now, Potiphar is a high-ranking government official. The consensus is that he, the captain of the king's guard, is the chief executioner for the nation. He's responsible for the king's security, and he disposes of anyone who presents a threat. He is rich, and he is powerful, and he holds the power of life and death in his hands. Potiphar is serious business. I assume that as a strong, healthy young man, Joseph didn't come cheap. I also assume that Potiphar expects a return on his investment. Joseph has a new job, and he has a new boss. And here's how that goes. 39:2-6. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about from that time he made him overseer of his house, and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in his house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him, there he had no concerns for himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. There's a reason that's there. It says, the Lord is with Joseph. Well, as we shall see, that fact doesn't always translate into what we would call a charmed life. So far, this young man was hated by his brothers, beaten up, thrown down a well, sold into traveling gypsies, and then sold again to the chief executioner of Egypt over 250 miles from home. Maybe at this point, Joseph is asking, Lord, maybe you could be with someone else for a little while. God never said there won't be trials. In fact, he tells us they will be part of life in his kingdom. They fuel the furnace that molds us into the image of Christ. The trials and challenges that we face at work are part of God's sanctifying work on our eternal souls. What God does promise us is consistently proven out in Joseph's life. I will be with you no matter where you go, what you do, or what you face. Deuteronomy 31:8 tells us the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. In other words, whatever you come upon, he's already been there. He knows what it is. He's seen it. He's waited out. And he will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. It appears that young Joseph knew this in his heart long before it was written by Moses. There's no record of Joseph ever whining, complaining, lamenting, belly aching, bad mouthing, or being contentious with his family, his employers, or God, no matter what happened to him. And a lot happened to him. If you have ever interacted with Egypt on a consistent basis, you know what an accomplishment this is. Think about it. Never once complaining about your job, your co-workers, or your boss? Some heavy hitters in Scripture had prolonged whining sessions. David, Elijah, Solomon, Jonah all complained about the unfairness of life, even the unfairness of God. Joseph, as a young man, seems to have come to terms with the reality that a world dominated by sin is inherently unfair. He expects it, and he's not surprised by it. No matter what God does to him, and no matter what Egypt does to him, he maintains his character in grace. Joseph's attitude towards his work doesn't change, and the Lord blesses him wherever he is. He rises through the ranks of the household and becomes the COO of Potiphar Incorporated. The best possible outcome of work in a fallen world occurs. Joseph is blessed and his employer is blessed. That's the best that can be happening here, that both of you are blessed through your work. Everyone's happy. Joseph's grace, character, ability, and hard work are paying off. And it appears that hard work and ability are starting to overwhelm luck and circumstances, just as they're supposed to do in a just world. Then we encounter a sentence that changes everything. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. In a perfect world, what we look like should have no bearing on our work lives or any part of our lives. But this is not a perfect world. Joseph was a muscular and really good-looking young man. Now, take it from me. This is not an easy combination to live with. Thank God none of you men sitting here have had to bear this burden, this heavy burden that I and people like Joseph, Thor, and according to my daughter, Channing Tatum, have had to bear. Mikhail, you understand. Just about any time Scripture makes note of either a man or woman being extremely attractive, something bad happens to them or those around them. Joseph is no exception. And a sex scandal engulfs Joseph at work that will be worthy of a Dr. Phil episode. Genesis 39:7-14. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked at him with desire and said to him, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all things that he owns in my charge. In other words, he trusts me. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went to the house to do his work. None of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside. She called the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought this Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me," and I screamed. An incident occurs in the workplace that Joseph has no control over. A unilateral action of another grabs a hold of him, literally and figuratively. Joseph's comfortable life is shaken. Mrs. Potiphar, the wife of the country's head executioner, if you need to be reminded, takes an amorous interest in Joseph. I assume that due to Potiphar's wealth and position, that his wife would be rather easy on the eyes, and it would be a temptation. Joseph responds with a textbook example of how to handle temptation, and we know what textbook we're talking about. As he speaks the truth directly to the lie, and he maintains his commitment to righteousness over an extended period of time. A time comes when she acts overtly, and Joseph literally flees temptation, leaving behind both a woman scorned and his gutsies. So Joseph is standing outside in his birthday suit. Mrs. Potiphar has his drawers in his hand. She begins to yell that Joseph attacked her. This is one of those situations that one tries to explain by starting with, "I know how this looks, but..." Whatever the truth is, however he says it, it ain't going to be enough. This is a good time to remember that we were told in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in jail. Now there are many ways one can be fired, but this one takes the cake. Hopefully a cake with a file in it, because he's in jail. Joseph does nothing but good, hard work, blesses his boss, maintains his character, then he loses his job and gets sent to prison because of a lie. Does that seem fair? It should be noted that although Potiphar is angry, there's a strong possibility that after hearing Joseph's account, he has his doubts about his wife's version of events. The fact that Joseph is only sent to prison and not immediately executed gives us a reason to consider this. So once again, Joseph's career is totally annihilated by the deeds of another. So where is God in all this? How could he let this happen? Brothers and sisters, God didn't let this happen. God made it happen. The furnace of Egypt is controlled by God, even in our work lives. God didn't go anywhere. Joseph is still in the palm of his hand. He never left it. We know this because verse 21 says, "Once again, the Lord is with Joseph, and he extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." First with his work with his father, then with his work with Potiphar, and now his work in prison. God was with Joseph and blessed his work once again. It was God who put him in each of these jobs. It was God who controlled his advancement. It was God who saw to it that his righteous, hard-working, smart young man ended up in jail, even though he did nothing wrong. Why? Because God loves Joseph. And he had planned to prosper him. And not only prosper Joseph, but to prosper all the people he loved and all the Egyptians. What God calls us to do, he prepares us to do. And jail prepared Joseph for the will of God, as did all of his jobs before that. Like Joseph, God called all of us to be a blessing to Egypt. And as he used Joseph's work to prepare him to do this, odds are pretty good that he will use your work in Egypt to prepare you the same way. And if God was willing to use work to sanctify Joseph, odds are that he will do the same with you and your work. Verse 23, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Well, here we go again. The cream rises to the top. Joseph's work blesses him, and he becomes the COO of the Gray Bar Saloon. Then one day, two high-profile detainees show up in jail, the king's baker and the king's cupbearer. Joseph is put in charge of their care, And it says that he did so for some time. Then both of them have dreams. Joseph, through the power of God, interprets the dreams as prophecy, and his prophecy comes true for both of them. Joseph tells the king's baker that the king is going to execute him, and he does. Joseph tells the king's cupbearer that the king will set him free and restore him to his job, and he does. But before he returns to his job, Joseph asks the cupbearer, his friend, for a favor. It says in 14 through 15, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well for you. Please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Get me out of jail. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing. And they put me into this dungeon." Joseph tried to network his way out of prison. He asked a man to get him out of a place that God had put him into. It didn't work. Everything occurred just as Joseph said it would, but Scripture says that the cupbearer forgot about him. For the next 2 years, Joseph goes out and about his work in prison. No mention is made of complaints or lament. I remind you that nothing tests our faith like time does. That's why God uses it so often. 2 years. Nothing. After his family forcibly removed him from the family business, after he was fired for a misconduct he did not commit, after 2 years in jail, never failing in anything he ever did, never do anything that warranted sanction or discipline, Joseph is now ready to be poured into the mold these events prepared him for. God is about to use him to save and bless every one of the people who mistreated him. His brothers, Potiphar, Mrs. Potiphar, the cupbearer, and all of Egypt. Joseph is ready, and what happened to him at work helped make him ready. Think your resume is challenging? Let's take a look at Joseph as he's being considered for the job of saving Egypt. First job, shepherd. Got the job through blatant nepotism and was forcibly removed from a position by angry co-workers. Second job, COO of the head executioner's household, and I was fired for inappropriate conduct. Current position, inmate. References, they either think I'm dead or they forgot about me. Skills, I dream a lot. God looks at this resume and says, "You're exactly who I'm looking for. When you want to start?" Vince Lombardi said, "The guy on the top of the mountain didn't fall there." We do not achieve the image of Christ without work, without trials, without challenges, without hardship. And knowing this matters, this truth sets you free from anxiety, and it allows you to be at peace. And that peace will be the witness to Egypt, even in work, because they know how tough it can be. When you go to work tomorrow, don't let anything turn your light off. The world doesn't need to see another angry Egyptian. The world needs to see God. Work at it. And I leave you with two scriptures that summarize Joseph's life and his relationship with work. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. "Do all things without grumbling or dispute." I wish I could say I've done that, but I can't. But having done it, it's how I've learned. "So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Don't grumble and complain. It ruins your witness. In Colossians 3, 22 through 23, "That's what you don't do at work. This is what you do. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who are merely pleased men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, whatever it is, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. Don't complain and work hard. Because in the kingdom of God, we work for God and we work for the benefit of others. And God will use your work to be a blessing to the world and to bless you. Brothers and sisters, work isn't a necessary evil. Work is necessary to defeat evil. I think back to all the things I've learned about myself through work, the good and the bad. Things I would have never seen or dealt with if I had not been cursed with toil. The unavoidable made sanctification attainable. Makes me wonder how much of a curse toil really is once you belong to the kingdom of God. Amen.